Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Jonah chapter 3. We continue our trek through this book. What a great book it is. I pray that you've been seeing Jonah through fresh eyes over the last several weeks as we look at Jonah through the attributes of God. We've been saying this whole time that this story is not about Jonah, nor big fish, or Ninevites. It's about God, big God. And what a story it is. Last week we saw Jonah in the belly of the big fish. We said and focused on the mercy of God. Mercy is when God withholds what we deserve. Jonah deserved to remain at the bottom of the ocean. But God in his mercy prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, to rescue him. And we said that sometimes the mercy of God looks and feels like getting swallowed by a big fish. And we should be grateful for that, indeed. We concluded last week with Jonah 2:10, which says the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Here we go to chapter 3. Jonah has just been removed from the belly of the big fish in a very violent way. He was vomited out onto dry land. And so what happens to Jonah now? Well, verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. This is how the story begins, is it not? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he gave him a mission. Get up, go to the city called Nineveh, which, by the way, was an enemy country to Israel, and I want you to go preach to them. Jonah, of course, angry at God, ran away the other direction. And you know what happened after that? After Jonah leaves the belly of the big fish, it says here that God is not done with Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah doesn't deserve the word of the Lord coming to him the first time, let alone the second time. But indeed, God does speak to Jonah again. You and I probably would have wanted to give up on Jonah. Probably would have labeled him as disqualified, as unorthodox, not prepared for what was at stake before him. But God has purposes bigger than Jonah in mind. And this tells us much about God. Yes, Jonah was a recipient of mercy. But why does the word of the Lord come to Jonah a second time? Was it because of Jonah? No. Was it because of Nineveh? Nineveh still needed to hear. And if Jonah doesn't go there, then God doesn't get to accomplish what he wants. No. God doesn't need Jonah. If God needed anything, he wouldn't be God. God doesn't depend on us for anything. He chooses to use us because he loves us. Amen. And it glorifies us. But he doesn't need Jonah. He could save Nineveh without Jonah. So why does the word of the Lord come a second time? Does God feel bad? After all this guy went through, let's give him another chance. No. No. God comes to Jonah a second time because God is faithful. That's it. God is faithful. My argument today is God is faithful, and he shows this to Jonah because God is faithful, not to Jonah. God is faithful to himself. Jonah is a recipient, a benefactor of God being faithful to himself. Let me show you. He's not faithful because he owes Jonah anything. God has already purposed before the foundations of the world that the Ninevites would repent and be saved. God has already purposed that. That's in stone. God doesn't owe Jonah an explanation But because he's already purposed it, because he's already promised it, God must bring this to pass because it's what he wants. And God always sticks to his plan. God never breaks his promises. God knew that before he created time and people and birds and bugs, he knew that there was a wicked people named the Ninevites that he had purposed to save. And God wasn't going to change his mind about that, Jonah or not. And so for God to come the second time to Jonah is evidence that God is faithful to himself and his plan. When it seems God is faithful towards us, and all of us can account of the blessings and goodness of God in our life, amen? And yes, it's true to say God's been faithful to me. That's true. But why is God faithful to me? God is faithful to me because he's faithful to himself. This is what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13. He says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. Paul says, Timothy, even if you stop serving the Lord, even if you fall, even if you lose your energy and your passion for God, even if you don't fully obey, Timothy, even if you are faithless, God remains faithful. Why? Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And that is the foundation of God's faithfulness. That is the purpose of why God is faithful. Because to do it would to go back on his word. And all of these attributes, all of these characteristics of God, they all blend together. They all fit like a glove. The omniscience of God, God is all-knowing. The sovereignty of God, God is in control of everything. The holiness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. These are not in contradiction with one another, but they all are working towards one end, and that is for God to be glorified. Because God cannot and will not deny himself. I must have let that verse off the screen. That's my bad. Look that up, 2 Timothy 2:13. It's a brilliant verse. Paul says, Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Oh, that is the crux of it all. Dan, how confident are you that God will not walk away from you? Because of this, my salvation is not dependent upon my continued faithfulness to God. So Paul just said there, my salvation is not dependent on my continued obedience to God either. My salvation rests on the promises of God. God has promised to save. He has determined to save his elect people before the foundation of the world. And God never goes back on his promise. For any genuine Christian to lose their salvation, if anybody could lose their salvation, it would mean that God broke his promise. And God would have to deny himself and have to admit that what Jesus did was not enough. And I've got news for you. That will never happen. That will never, ever happen. Why? Our God is faithful. That's why you can go to sleep at night. That's why. And rest well. Put your mind at ease. God is faithful. Now, God being faithful doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses, right? Ask Jonah, belly of a big fish, big big storm, God is still faithful. God is still faithful in spite of all of that junk. God cannot go back on himself. God is truthful. God is good because God is God. Jonah was faithless. God remains faithful. God never breaks his word. Jonah runs away. God never violates his commands. Jonah is angry at God. Jonah wants to glorify himself by going to a vacation resort in Joppa, Spain. But God says, no, no, no. Think of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. If you know the story of Israel in the Old Testament, you know that they were a faithless people. They were a people that continuously turned their backs on God. Time and time again. God made a covenant with them, and they rejected God, and they served other gods, and they served other idols. And we just got done with the sermon series from Habakkuk, if you can remember back that far. And Habakkuk's whole story is what? God is giving the story to Habakkuk that God is going to allow a foreign country to invade them as judgment. This doesn't mean that God is done with Israel, but he's punishing them for the moment. And then, of course, God restores them later, or the southern kingdom later. And you may ask yourself, why doesn't God just start over? Right? You ever ask yourself that question about Adam and Eve? Like, okay, they were like good for like 10 minutes. Right? 10 minutes? You know, you would think God would say, back to the drawing board. No. Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God just say, you know, Israel, you've had your chances. You've had more than three strikes. I'm done with you. I'm going to go with a different kind of people, different ethnic groups now, to bring in my ways into the world. Why doesn't God do that? And it's really perplexing to us, because if we operate in a human perspective, we're blown away with this. We don't understand how God operates on that, unless you think of it like this. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And God is for God. Why doesn't he destroy Israel back in the Old Testament for good? Because he's faithful. Listen to Isaiah 48, 8 through 11. Isaiah 48, 8 through 11. This is what God tells the prophet Isaiah about why he doesn't destroy Israel. God gives an answer to why he doesn't just start over. And has nothing to do with Israel. Nothing. Look, have you never heard, he says to the prophet, have you never known from of old your ear has not been opened? For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called the rebel. God says, I knew who you jokers were. I knew who you were. I knew when I called Abraham what your people would come out to be. I knew it. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. God says, why don't I wipe you out and start over? I do it for me, because I made a promise. And I am going to keep that promise and be glorified in that promise, that I might be praised. Behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. And God, why do you do that? Look, for my own sake. For my own sake I do it. God, why are you faithful to Israel even though they turn their backs on you? Because God is faithful to God. And because God is faithful to God, we know he will never let us down. If he was faithful as we deserved it, we'd be in big trouble. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So every time we sing, Great is thy faithfulness, We do so knowing that God's faithfulness to us is not dependent on our continued performance or our continued obedience, but on His faithfulness and His promise to never deny Himself or break His promises. And we say, thank you, God. Thank you, because we are faithless. Thank you. That although I deny you, although I turn my back, although I go through moments in my life where I don't know what in the world's going on with me, you already knew who I was before you created me and saved me, and you chose to love me for your own sake. Amen. Amen. So, all of that is the introduction. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. What do we get from that? God is faithful. What did God say to Jonah the second time? Verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. This message is the same. God doesn't say, here's plan B. He goes back to plan A. You're still going to that Nineveh, that great city. The word great doesn't mean that God is like, wow, really impressed with Nineveh. Like it's a great city. It just means the size of it. It's big. Just like the fish. It was a great fish, right? You know, God wasn't bragging that like fishermen do, catching a great fish. He was talking about the size. Well, I guess fishermen do that, right? About the size of the fish. But anyway, great fish, great city. God is determined. God has made a promise to Himself to save Nineveh. And it's not dependent upon Jonah's faithfulness. It's dependent upon God's. Verse 3. So does Jonah obey this time? Or does he run away? Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Yay, Jonah! He gets it. No, not really. We'll see soon. He's changed, right? No. But he goes to Nineveh. No pit stops, no detours. He goes to Nineveh. Now, mind you, the big fish vomits him out onto the dry land. Nineveh is still... Where he gets vomited out, I don't know. But if he gets vomited out near Israel, he's 600 miles still away from Nineveh. We don't know how far Jonah got into his journey. He could have gone to Greece, and then he would have had to gone probably over 1,000 miles to reach Nineveh. We have no idea. It's not clear. But at the very moment, at the very least, once he gets out, he has 600 miles to go. Walking. Some of us don't even want to drive 600 miles, amen? But no pit stops, no detours, he goes. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. 3 days' journey in breadth, the width of it. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So he gets there, and we're told that the city is so big that it takes 3 days just to walk through it. So Jonah gets there, and he goes 1 day journey in. And he starts preaching the message God told him to deliver. And what was that message? And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days to repent, or God will destroy your city. Simple message. And what happens? And the people of Nineveh believed God. What kind of sales pitch did Jonah give, huh? What kind of nice, seeker-sensitive sermon did he deliver? I mean, short and sweet. Now, let me just say that I think that this is a summary statement of what he actually said to Nineveh. He could have added some other details to it. But the summation's pretty simple. You got 40 days, your time is ticking, or you will be gone. Jonah was literally the guy on the street corner with the megaphone. You know, the end is near, repent. I mean, that's Jonah. Remember, he doesn't want to do this. He hates these people. Jonah is a bigot. He's prejudiced against these people. These are his enemies. At the beginning of the story of Jonah, a few weeks ago, I told you, imagine on September 12, 2001, God tells you, go to the mountains of Afghanistan and go to the Taliban and Osama bin Laden and preach to them. Now you probably have some anger well up into your stomach, like, oh no. That's how Jonah feels. He doesn't want to be here. He doesn't want to do this. But this is what God wants. And in spite of his lack of enthusiasm, in spite of his lack of energy, what happens? It works. It works. The people of Nineveh believed who? Jonah? They believed God. This is miraculous, people. This is miraculous. These are heathen people, wicked people, violent, murderous, greedy people. They conquered. They were a part of the Assyrian Empire, which ruled the world at that time. Nineveh was one of the big cities in the Assyrian Empire. It would one day be its capital city. Right now it's not. But one day it would be its capital city. These are bad people. And he goes in with the message God wanted him to deliver. He gives the word of the Lord. What happens when the word of the Lord is preached? People believe. Some things just don't change. What does Paul say in the book of Romans? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's through the preaching of God's word that people are saved. Through the preaching of this book, which its words contain life. Hearts are open. Hardened hearts are softened. And God does his work within people. And yet somehow they believe. This doesn't happen apart from God's sovereign grace and faithfulness to do this. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, we might be thinking how great unsuccessful we might be if we went to the mountains of Afghanistan and just heard preaching this type of news. But you don't know what God would do. God has commissioned Jonah to go. Why? Because God has purposed for these people to believe. God is faithful. Who else but God can do this? It's God's providence. And humorous, actually. Because one of the main gods, lowercase g, that the Ninevites worshipped, his name was Dagon. He was a fish god. So God determines to save a people who worship a fish god by allowing his prophet to be swallowed by what? Do you see the handprints of God in this story? This guy gets swallowed by a fish to go preach to people who worship what? A fish god. Only God can do that. Sovereign plans and place, providence, mercy. When God purposes something, he sees it to its completion. And although it may seem impossible, God has purposed it. He will be faithful to do it. That's what this story is about. It's about a faithful God who desires the Ninevites to be saved and has elected them to be saved. And then in spite of a prophet who doesn't care and hates them is angered at God, God still gets the glory because everything that could have gone wrong in this story could have messed everything up. But God takes everything that is impossible to make this work. An unwilling servant, a disobedient people. And by a simple message, repent and believe, they believe. We should have great hope when we share the gospel. We don't know what God has purposed. We don't know who will be saved. But I do know this. What God has purposed, he brings to completion. We don't know. Already through the providence of God, Jonah finds himself in the midst of sailors on a boat who probably thought they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But God used those sailors who thought they were in the wrong place in the wrong time to see the big God of Jonah, and they believed too. God is faithful, even though we are faithless. And we see the mercy and grace of God. God gives them 40 days. That is extremely generous. They don't deserve 1 second to repent. But God is patient. God is patient that all his people would repent. God is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. They don't deserve a 40-day window, but God gives it, and he's patient. God doesn't have some timetable in heaven saying, you know, Nineveh, I'm giving Jonah 3 more hours to get there, and if Jonah takes another detour, you're dead. We may ask ourselves, what if the missionary gets a flat tire on the way to the village? What happens if the missionary doesn't make it? Do you think God is powerless over flat tires? Do you think God is going to allow something like that to hinder what he has promised? What God has purposed, he brings to completion. Why? He's faithful. He cannot deny himself. So what happens after they believe? They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Their belief is genuine. You know how we know it? Because it produces repentance. The Ninevites, they didn't just feel sorry for their sins and say, oh, we're sorry for doing that, God. They repented. Repentance is to turn away. It's to have a change of your mind and a change of your heart from your sin and to God. And we know their faith is genuine, just like the Thessalonians, who turned from their idols to the living God, Paul says. Right? Repentance. How do we know someone is a genuine believer? Because there is fruit in their life. What is that fruit? It's repentance. It's a changed life. Their lives begin to change. They're telling themselves, we need to stop our violence and go in the ways of the Lord. They were so convicted about Jonah's message, their sin is heavy on their heart. Now notice this. Jonah only goes 1 day into Nineveh. Right? He probably should have kept going. He probably should have kept going. But in his mind, he's rationalizing, God told me to come, and I came. And that's all he's going to get. But I can picture Jonah saying that based on what chapter 4 is about. Like, I did the least possible requirements. God said to come into the city. I could have just stayed and stood at the border and said repent. But at least I came a day in, took a day's journey in. I mean, this is a big city. But regardless, the message spreads like wildfire. It spread throughout the entire city. God multiplies Jonah's message. He multiplies his own word in spite of Jonah. And it reaches the most important people in the city. The most common people, the richest people, the poorest people. It even reaches the king of Nineveh. So that the king of Nineveh says, nobody is allowed to eat or drink until you get right with God. Boy, wouldn't that be great to hear? Wouldn't that be great to hear in our leadership? This is so urgent. This is so important. And you know what's sad? Is that the king of Nineveh takes his city's repentance greater than God's prophet. That's what's sad. Think about that for a moment. Wow. So the king demands repentance. And what happens? They repent. They repent. And what's interesting here is that the king says what? Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. That leads me to believe what? Jonah didn't give him the whole story. All Jonah said probably is, repent. God's going to destroy your city. You have 40 days. Nothing else. No hope. The king didn't have any hope. He didn't have any assurance of what God might do. And we're going to find out in chapter 4 that perhaps Jonah didn't say that because he didn't want God to forgive them. That's next week. He doesn't want God to forgive him, so he doesn't even give him the whole message. But yet, in spite of Jonah's faithlessness, God remains faithful. In spite of the little seed that Jonah spread, and maybe he thought he was going to sabotage the mission, God still takes that little bit and still does what he wants. Because he's faithful to himself. And God, verse 10, saw what they did. They turned from their evil way. And he did relent of the disaster. And Nineveh was spared. In spite of Jonah. In spite of Jonah. This is why we call him the unfinished prophet. He doesn't finish anything he does the way he's supposed to. And the book abruptly ends. That's for a couple weeks from now. He's unfinished. He's unfinished. But what can we take away from this sermon? Well, hopefully, my point has been driven home. That God is faithful towards us in spite of us. He will hold me fast. It's not me reaching up to God and holding on as tight as I can and as long as I can. No. If that were true, nobody would hang on to God. We'd all die. It's God reaching down to us. So hopefully you understand that. And also, when God is faithful towards us, The underlying motive is his glory, is his praise. It's his promises which cannot be broken. And lastly, unless you turn from your sins, like Nineveh, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and his finished work, you will perish. I mean, none of you are Ninevites here today, right? I don't think so. By the way, Nineveh is what we now know in Mosul, Iraq. You probably heard that name in Iraq. It was a really central city in the Gulf War. That's modern-day Nineveh, if you didn't know. Mosul, Iraq, our soldiers fought many wars and battles in that area. This is where Nineveh, this is where Jonah went. It's modern-day Nineveh. None of you are Ninevites here today, but the truth still remains the same. Repent and believe or face God's judgment. The one thing I cannot promise you today is that you have 40 days. I cannot promise you that. Some of you may not have 40 seconds. We don't know when God's going to take anybody. Don't delay. Trust in God today and be saved. Turn from your sins. Jesus Christ has died for sinners like you and I. He's taken our punishment. He's absorbed God's wrath that's due for us. And by faith and trust in what Jesus has already done for you, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. Believe today. Full trust. None of us has time. This is not just a message that I'm giving you today, it's a message that Jesus also gave in his day. Jesus told the Pharisees and the crowds that were gathered around him. And what does he use as an example? Jonah. Jesus is commanding the people of the crowds that are following him and listening to him and seeing his miracles, and the Pharisees and religious leaders. And who does he use as an example? Jonah. This is what he says, calling people to repentance. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. That's what he told them. He said that the men of Nineveh will rise up because they repented at Jonah's preaching. Awesome. But did you know that someone greater than Jonah is here? His name is Jesus. And he calls you to be saved today. He calls you to leave your sin and turn to him. He calls you to deny yourself and follow him. He calls you to leave your sin behind, to ask God for forgiveness. Jonah preached that they would perish if they did not repent and believe. And so did Jesus. He tells Nicodemus what? For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. How do we not perish? You believe. Someone greater than Jonah is here. If Jonah commanded that kind of obedience and God was faithful to complete it, then you have no excuse when Jesus commands that of you. How do I know God will save me, Dan? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Do it. Be saved today. Saved today. It's God who saves you. Father, help us. Help us as we conclude this chapter. We focus upon your faithfulness, O God. We rejoice in you. We're humbled by your unwavering commitment to be glorified, to keep your word in spite of disobedient people like Jonah and like us. Thank you for the great confidence that your purpose shall stand no matter what man says or does. You are God. You are good. You are sovereign. You're merciful. You are gracious. If God, if you have promised to save the people who repent and believe, then may we have so much more faith than Jonah. Jonah went into Nineveh with no faith, and people believed. God, give us a great faith so that when we proclaim Christ, we will see people believe. Not because we've been faithful, because you have. Because, Lord, you would have saved Nineveh without Jonah. Because you do all that you purpose. Help us, O God, as we reflect on your great faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are not a Christian, I would love to talk to you some more. I would help to show you how you can know this Christ and believe so you do not perish. That's what our goal is today. Let's stand and sing, great.